This morning we have a guest speaker with us. His name is Rob Clark, and sorry, I just was catching up here yet. I'm going to ask Rob to come in a moment to the platform, but Rob has been part of the Alliance here in the city of Saskatoon for, I would say, about 4 years. I'm looking to Rob to make sure I have this right. 4 years, he's been working, we could say, kind of undercover in the city of Saskatoon, planting a church, which he did do. He planted a church, the Reach Church, and then he dismantled the Reach Church and started to plant another church. And so he's a church planter, and we're really happy to have him here this morning with the Alliance and here in the city of Saskatoon. Now, I'm going to give you some background information to Rob. Rob was born in Japan. I did not know that. But Rob was born in Japan. He grew up in Illinois, and he's been 18 years in Canada, so a dual citizen. He's got an education degree and taught history for 2 years. He coached basketball, softball, track, and golf. That's a good one. Golf is a good thing, yeah. And he moved into the business world 11 years ago and then moved from the business world into ministry. Rob, would you come up? I think I've said enough already. Rob is married. He has 4 children. And just so good to have Rob with us this morning.
Thanks, Rob. Frank.
Okay.
All right. Thanks for having me, Frank. And it's okay if you get my name wrong, because I don't know if you guys have iPhones, because for some reason, my iPhone autocorrects Rob to Ron all the time. And so it's okay. If Apple gets it wrong, you can get it wrong. No, for sure. It's all good. Thanks for having me. I appreciate you guys having me out. And when I always been to churches that have guest speakers, the fear is that, oh, is this guy going to go too long? That's always the fear, is like, is this guy going to be the guy that goes till noon? Don't worry, that won't happen. Frank has already told the guys, like, once it's too long, just shut the power off. So once the microphone cuts out, we'll see you next week. As I get older, because I'm 41 now, and I know it's all relative. Like, my kids think I'm very old, and some of you are like, oh, you're just a kid, and I think both are true. But one of the things that I realize as I get older, I start to think about the past a bit more. I start to say things that I think older people say. Like, for example, I start to say things like, well, back in my day. And so some of you are too young and you haven't said that yet. Some of you, like, yeah, I say that. But it's kind of funny, because you remember things that your parents used to say, and now you start to say them. And for example, with my kids, they'll start to complain, like, oh, we're scrolling through Netflix. There's nothing to watch. And so they'll spend 30 minutes on the computer scrolling through the thousands and thousands of shows on Netflix and say there's nothing to watch. And they're complaining. And then I would have to say to them, well, back in my day, like, we had to get in a car and we had to drive to this place called Blockbuster. It doesn't exist anymore. And we would stand there in front of a wall of all these movies, and we would stand there for 30 minutes and complain about nothing to watch. It's like, back in my day, it was much harder. And you start to do things like that, and, like, I did this not that long ago. I was walking outside, and as I walked outside, I noticed that the garage light on the outside of the garage was on. And I think to myself, who turned this light on? How long has this been on? This has been on for days. This probably just cost me an extra 72 cents on my electrical bill. And then it remembers back in the day when my mom would go through the house shutting the lights off and complaining. And I think a little bit about that. I was like, why do we do that as we get older? Why do we do that? And I think one of the reasons that we do that is that we start to realize how valuable time is. That time is legitimately our most valuable asset. It's the only thing that we can never get back. We hear stories all the time about people that go bankrupt, and then yet they come back and make a lot of money. There's stories of people that go bankrupt and then they become millionaires, and they go bankrupt again, they become millionaires. And so things like, we think about, like, money being, oh, there's only so much of it. It comes and goes all the time. But time is the one thing that we can never get back. Once it's gone, it's gone. And as you get older and time starts to speed up, you realize this to be more and more true. And so I wanted to just share with you a few minutes today something that I've been thinking about a lot. And I think it could be helpful to us. And it's really what I think is Jesus's perspective on time. Now, I think there's a lot of things that we could see throughout Scripture that would point to this, but there's one story that I want to read to you. So if you have your Bibles, it's in John 2. And it's the wedding at Cana. Now, some of you may realize, oh, this is the first miracle. This is when Jesus turns water into wine. Now, if you have a Baptist Bible, it's the miracle where Jesus turns wine into water. Sorry about that. That's a lame joke. Anyway, so let me read this to you. I think there's something here for, and of course there's something here for us. It's the Bible. But there's a lot of things. There's a scholar. He's a biblical scholar. His name's N.T. Wright, and he says about the book of John. He says it's almost like a treasure chest. There's all these cryptic clues, and you could just continue to dig deeper. And I think there's something to this story. And as we read through it, there's of course the overarching theme, but there's a lot here. So let me read this to you, and then we'll jump in. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, even though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I'll give you some context to this, because if we just read through this and we kind of think of it through our own context, we may miss a few things. That during this time, these parties, this wedding wasn't simply a one-night thing. The reception wasn't a couple hours where there were some songs and there was some food and you went home. Usually in this culture, the parties could have lasted up to 7 days. So it was a big party. Everyone in the community would have been there. So it's not just, okay, we got to whittle it down to 100 people that we like best or they're going to give us the best gifts. It's you invited everyone you knew in your entire lives, and their friends, and their families. And so the entire community would have been there. And what we find is the bridegroom, the groom, his responsibility was the party. This was like, I'm getting married. This is now my family, my generation from here on out. And this is the first moment of his life as the husband. And this guy in this story didn't plan. He ran out of wine. So this would have brought shame on him. This would have brought shame on his family as he's getting started as a man. And everybody would have known what happened. From here on out, he would have been known as the guy that ran out of wine at his own wedding. It wouldn't have been a good thing. Now, we don't know why Jesus's mom got involved. Was she the wedding planner, a friend of the family? We just don't know what was happening there, but she decides to get involved. And so as we look at this, and we know that Jesus saves the party, Jesus saves the honor of this groom. And we read through that in the first little bit. We like, okay, this is a miracle that Jesus is showing that he's something special, that he did a miracle. But there's a few observations that I want to take from this that I think can apply to us. And the first thing, I'm going to kind of go in reverse order, but the first thing is that how, when we read this story, it talks about how he took these purification jars. Now, what I find about this, and as I think about this for our context as a church and as people that believe in Jesus, that sometimes when we think of Jesus's first miracle, why didn't he heal the sick? Why didn't he go to the poor? Why didn't he raise someone from the dead? Why was the first miracle at a party? And the very first thing that he does is that he takes something that would have been used in Jewish tradition as a purification ritual, as something that people cleanse themselves with, and he used it for something else. He used it to restore the party, to create the best wine. And I find that interesting because as I think about my own life, and sometimes I start to think about things of what I expect ministry to look like. As a follower of Jesus, what should my life look like? I think what Jesus is telling us here is that it doesn't always have to look like what we assume it needs to look like. Sometimes things could be used for the glory of God that usually aren't used for the glory of God. This didn't happen in the temple. So Jesus didn't do his first ministry in the temple. He didn't do it in the church. He did it at a party. And so I think about the call of my life. I realize that it's just not Sunday morning. It's just not the Wednesday night. It's just not at the Bible study, which is good. It's just not at the kids program, which is good. But it's everywhere, including the parties. The thing I love about this as well is that as we dig deeper into this story, is that it's the first thing that Jesus says that I find very interesting. Is that he says, "Woman, my hour hasn't come yet." Now, the first thing is when he says, I think about when I was growing up, if I tried that on my mom, because I grew up when, I mean, now you can't spank kids or you're not supposed to spank kids, but my mom would have backhanded me. Like if I said woman, it wouldn't have been, and that, probably for some of you as well, it wouldn't end well. Most scholars would agree that this was not disrespectful. We know that Jesus never sinned, so he's not being disrespectful to his mom here. But all the scholars that talk about this would agree that it's abrupt, that there's something. So he's obviously thinking about something else. He's not thinking about the party. He's not thinking about running out of wine. But he says, my time hasn't come yet. Now, what's interesting when he says my hour, the phrase that he uses here throughout the rest of the book of John and throughout most of the New Testament, the word that he uses here refers to his time of death. And I find this interesting. Jesus is sitting at this party years before he's going to be crucified. And he's already thinking about the will of God, the will of his Father. He's thinking about what was he sent here to do? Why is Jesus here on earth? And right here, right now, at this party, that's what he's thinking about. And I think that's what we need to do. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I think that sometimes that we get way too distracted. We as the church, we can get way too distracted that Jesus was focused. He knew what he was here to do. Jesus came to earth because you and me and everyone throughout human history, we rejected God. We turned our backs on God and we walked away. And so Jesus was sent here because there was no other way back to God. Nothing you can do, nothing I could do would ever get us back to God. So Jesus had to come to earth. He had to live a perfect life and he had to die. And then he offers us salvation because he conquered death. That's what that was his whole reason for existing on earth. He came to do that. And he was focused on doing that. He knew that that was his mission. He knew that that was the will of the Father. And he was focused on that for his entire life. And we as the church, sometimes we get distracted. We take our eye off what we're here to do. There's a phrase, and it's a weird phrase. Has anyone ever heard the phrase, shave the yak? Okay, it's quite weird. Here's how it goes. I think we as a church, we're guilty of this. So let's say you want to wash your car. So you need to wash your car. Great. Okay, so you wake up. It's a Saturday morning. You're going to wash your car. Not today, not for the next 6 months, but let's say it's July, and you're going to wash your car. And so you go out to wash your car, but you realize that you left your hose outside during the winter, so obviously it froze, it cracked, you need a new hose. All right, so now you need a new hose. Well, now you got to go to Home Depot. But you don't want to go to Home Depot because you don't have gas in the car. If you're like my house, your wife drives your car, she never fills the gas up, but my wife's not here, so I can tell that story. So the car's on empty. But gas is expensive. You know, we got this carbon tax now. Gas is expensive. And so I want to go to Costco because I need to get gas at Costco because it is cheaper. But then I realize I let my neighbor borrow my Costco card. So I need to go to my neighbor's house to get my Costco card. But now I remembered my son actually had him over for a sleepover. And while he's over at sleepover, he brought this special Himalayan pillow. It was filled with yak hair. But my son kept it, but some of the stuffing fell out. So if I go to my neighbor to borrow get my Costco card back, then I have to take the Himalayan pillow back. But because some of the stuffing fell out, now the next thing I know, even though I wash my car, that's my goal is to wash my car, I find myself at the zoo trying to shave a yak so I can stuff it full of this pillow so I can get my Costco card back so I can get gas, I can go to Home Depot. So even though our goal is to wash the car, we find ourselves at the zoo shaving a yak. And that story's funny, but I think about my own life. I think about the life of the church. How often are we so off the mark of what we were sent here to do? And I look back at the life of Jesus, and I realized that he's focused. He knows what he's here to do. There's this quote by C.S. Lewis, and I don't want to get too like down on ourselves, because sometimes we can beat ourselves up, we can try to make ourselves feel guilty. Actually, we're really good at that as human beings. We make ourselves feel guilty, and we're actually really good at trying to make others feel guilty as well. So the goal isn't to make ourselves feel guilty, but it's to realize that what's already been done for us. And we need to believe that. Like we read in Scripture that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and what we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. What we got to realize is that because of what Jesus has already done for us, that God is going to say that to you and to me. And we need to believe that, because if we believe that, then it's going to change the way we live. And there's this quote, and I think about it almost every week, that C.S. Lewis, and a lot of you know C.S. Lewis, and popular for Chronicles of Narnia and a lot of other books. But he has this quote. He says, "It would seem to me that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." And so we need to believe. It's not trying to guilt ourselves into we need to do more. We need to be better. We need to do more. God's not happy with us unless we change. No, it's trying to reverse that, to realize, no, God already loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. That God is already pleased with you. Now, we get to respond to that. It's not that we want to go about our lives and being this perfect Christian so that God will accept us. No, it's God has already accepted you because of his son, Jesus. And now how can we go about living our lives that's worthy of what we're created to be? That we, like Jesus, could be focused on the mission that he's given to us. So now it's like, well, what is our mission? What are we here to do? Now, I think there's several things. Like, that's something that's very easy. And I know that as I meet with a lot of young people, that's a question that they ask. And when they go to these Bible schools, they wrestle through these things like what did God create me to do? What am I here to do? And it's good to wrestle through that. But if you don't know, and if you're like me, sometimes we use as an excuse. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do, so I'm just going to wait. I'm not going to do anything because I really don't know. But as we read through Scripture, Jesus is like, go make disciples. Go. Tell people about me. Tell people about what Jesus has done for them. Baptize them. Teach them what the like. It's actually given to us right here, and so it's not that difficult. And then it's like, well, how are we going to do that? And as a church, it's very simple. We actually got it right there on the wall, right there. Like, you want to impact the world. Well, how are you going to impact the world? And there's ways already. There's money supporting international workers. You got work going on in Mexico City and around the world and in different places and on some reserves, and that's great. And it's also like, how do we love this community that we're in? How do we love the west side of the city? The neighborhood that we're in? How do we love that? And so it's not complicated. It's not difficult to figure out what God's already told us to do. But again, I think we get distracted. I think, like C.S. Lewis says, that we're far too easily pleased. There's this movie that I think is a good illustration of where we're at as a church today. And again, not trying to guilt us into changing our behavior, but just realizing what's been done for us and the life that God's going to allow us to live. So this movie is called Madagascar. Has anyone seen Madagascar? Okay, a few people. Some of you have seen it, and you're just afraid to admit that you watch a cartoon. That's okay. So let me tell you about it real quick. It's called Madagascar. It's a cartoon. And it's of these animals. There's a lion. I think his name's Marty. Maybe the zebra's Marty. I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's a zebra. There's a lion. There's a giraffe. There's a hippo. Now, they're in a zoo, which where a lot of animals are, and life's pretty good. Like, the lion wakes up. He's got a hairdresser, so he gets, his mane's getting all blown out, looking fabulous. He goes out, and he's at the New York Zoo, and all these kids come around, and he roars. They all cheer and go crazy. And he goes back in, and he's got like this steak on a platter for him. I mean, life's pretty good. The zebra, same thing, kind of strutting around, and he's on his treadmill, and he's running, getting his exercise. And it's interesting though, because as Marty the zebra is on this treadmill, he's dreaming of running in Africa. He's on the plains, and he's just running, and that's what he's dreaming about as he's on this treadmill. Now, as the movie goes, what happens is they want to break out. Well, they don't want to break out. The zebra wants to break out. He wants to get to Africa because he wants to run free. And so he convinces his friends, and of course they need the help from the penguins to break out because that's what penguins do. And they end up in what you would imagine to be Madagascar because that's the name of the movie. And the entire movie is based on, and all the funny parts are based on the fact that as wild animals, they don't know how to live in the wild. Like as the lion, he doesn't realize he's the king of the jungle. And that's what makes it funny. And everyone else in the giraffe is always thinking he's going to get sick. He's going to catch some disease because he doesn't know how to live in the wild. And I read a book that talked about this movie and how it compared to the church in North America today. I found that very interesting. Have we put ourselves in the zoo? Because if we were put in the wild, as we read through like the book of Acts and throughout most of the New Testament, does that really look like what we look like today? Or are we like those animals that were designed to run free? Now here's the problem is as the zebra, which is kind of funny, the zebra actually in the real world and the wild would probably be eaten by the lion, and yet they're best friends. But that's a bit like in the wild, it's dangerous. It's not dangerous in the zoo. So let's be honest, like sitting here on a Sunday morning, it's North America, it's not dangerous. Like I'm not afraid anyone's going to walk through the doors and shoot at me. I'm not afraid that someone is going to come in and arrest you because you're reading scripture. It's safe in here, and it should be safe. It's good. Like, this is a place where we want to come, and we want to welcome, and we want to encourage one another. We want to pray for one another, and that's good. But we weren't designed to simply stay in a cage. And are we putting ourselves in a cage? Are we putting ourselves in a zoo because it's comfortable? Like, listen, I love comfort. I know we do. We're North Americans. We love comfort. But were we designed for comfort? And so when I think about the story of Jesus at this wedding, focused on what he was here to do. See, Jesus knew that his time was short. He knew that Jesus, even though he's existed throughout eternity, he had a short window that he was going to live on earth. He knew that he was here for a specific reason, and he was focused on that. And we need to realize that we're here for a short amount of time. That some days in the middle of winter, the days seem very long. And some days I'm like, God, please just come back today. Please, please. But we know that our time is short. And I think about my life, and I know that God already loves me. God already loves you. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make God love you more. It's just not possible. There's nothing you can do that's going to make God stop loving you. And so, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to live your life for? I mean, why do I exist? Like, I know that this is my hour. I know that this is your hour. None of us have any guarantees of when God's going to take us. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So we only know that we have right here and right now. And we don't want to operate out of guilt. We don't want to impact the world. We don't want to love this community out of guilt. We don't want to impact the world so that Jesus will love us. No, because Jesus loves us, we have the freedom. We have the opportunity to impact the world. And so that's what I want us to be. Now, it's not just that we can say, okay, let's go do it. Now we're going to be the perfect church. That doesn't happen. If you read through Scripture, you know that there's never been a church in history that's been perfect. But there is a decision that we get to make, that we get to walk out of this room and say, I want to be more like the person that God wants me to be, that God's going to allow me to be. I play it too safe. I live my life too comfortable. And God's not mad at me for that. But he's saying to me, Rob, you're just an ignorant child playing in the mud puddles. I'm giving you this holiday at sea. Now, if it's just me on my own, I'm like, okay, yeah, great. I'll walk out these doors, make that decision to live a radical life for God, because he lived a radical life for me through Jesus. That's what I love about this story, right? That not only did Jesus turn water into wine, but it would have been about 750 liters of wine. And it wasn't just average wine. It was the best wine. I mean, in the story, it's funny. It's like they're saying, like, usually you serve the best wine first, and then when everyone gets drunk, then you give them the bad wine because they won't know any better. But isn't that like Jesus? Not only does he turn water into wine, it's the best wine. Because he's radical and he's generous and he's over the top. And I read that and I'm like, that's what I want to be with my life. That's how I want to live my life. But if we try to do it alone, we won't last. We can't do it alone. And that's why on the wall here it says, there's a loving community. Community is one another. And so as we read through Scripture, the early church was known as the Way. Simply because that when people looked in on their lives, they thought they were different. They looked different. And that's a decision I need to make. That's a decision that you need to make. Are we living a life radical and generous and not putting ourselves in a cage, not putting ourselves in a zoo? Are we living in such a way that people would look in on my life, that would look in on your life, our lives, and say something's different? And so that's my prayer, and that's my hope for my life, for your life, for our lives, that we got to make that decision, that because of what Jesus has already done for us, we're not going to simply go as business as usual. We're not going to simply live a life of comfort. We are not going to allow ourselves to be put in a zoo to have a comfortable life for a few years and then just die, and that's the end of it. So the thing I want to land on before I close here, because I told you we'd get out of here before lunchtime, is that what I struggle with personally is this thing of guilt, that we don't do enough, that we don't feel like we're not good Christians, because we look at other people and we compare ourselves to other people. Let's just be honest. We're human beings. We compare ourselves to other people. And sometimes we compare ourselves to people to make ourselves look better, but then a lot of times deep down inside, we know as we compare ourselves, we feel guilty because we're not doing enough. And so my prayer, my hope is a decision that you can make is that when you follow Jesus, that you know and that you believe that Jesus already loves you. Now, we're in church. We know that. We've heard that so many times. We sing that as kids, that Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Yeah, we know that, but can we believe that? And this is where that community comes in. So if there's any application to this, I would encourage you today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that you text one another, that you call one another, that you meet for coffee with one another, that you have a family over to have a meal with you. And yes, you enjoy your time together, but to remind one another, Jesus loves you. And he's got this life for you. And it could be so much more than what we currently have. I want that holiday at the sea. I don't want to continue to play in mud puddles, because God has given us so much more. And so as we leave here, let's be encouraged by the words. What I love about Jesus is, like, isn't that us? Aren't we the bridegroom? We think we know what we're doing. We decide we're going to get married. We're going to throw this big party. We think we know what we're doing. The very first thing we do is run out of drink. And now we've ruined everything. The rest of our lives are ruined. We're going to be known as that guy. And Jesus says, no, man, I got you. I got you. Now, a party's one thing, but this is for eternity. Yeah, you've ruined it. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Like, we've ruined it, but Jesus is like, no, I got you. So how can we not love one another and encourage one another and have joy with one another because of what he's done for us? Now, I'm assuming that most of us already know Jesus, but if you are here today and you haven't said, yeah, I want that. I want that. That's for you too. That's all of us. It's offered freely to all of us. And so if you haven't put your faith in Jesus as Lord, as God, as your Savior, I implore with you to do that today and talk with Frank or talk with one of the elders before you leave today. Because that's what Jesus wants for you. Let me pray. Our Father, our God, we want to thank you for what you've already done for us through your Son, Jesus. And we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Give us a boldness. Give us a life that is worth something. That you've already gave us worth because we are your sons and your daughters. You have adopted us into your family. But just give us a boldness that we would live a life worthy of what you've created us to do. And we just won't say we want to impact the world, but we will impact the world because of what you've already done for us, because of the power of your Spirit, because you are working in this city, in this province, in this country, in this world. Allow us to be a part of the work that you're doing. Change us, change our minds, change our hearts. Don't allow us to simply be comfortable. Father, show us the way. Give us the courage and surround us by the community to love one another, to encourage one another, to do the work that you've created us to do. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.